Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. So here in 1 John chapter 2, you know, let's take a second to think about everything that the reader has read up until this point. Remember, he wrote this letter and he sent it to these churches in the area of Ephesus. And so they are gathered together and they're reading it. And so far what they've heard, starting in verse number 5, he says, "This then is the message." And they perk up because that's what they would do. They're like, okay, now he's getting right to it. He's going to tell us the message. And then he kind of just rapid fire from chapter 1, verse 5, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11, some things that they're familiar with. Each one of the items that he mentions, the deceivers have brought up and have made claim to, and they've had to respond to either by agreeing or disagreeing with the deceivers. And so you would think at this point, the readers are like, I think John's upset with us. You know, because he's like, if you say this and if you do that, and if you say this and if you do that, and then he's then countering each one of those with the truth of God's word. And so then, and then last week we looked at, he gave him a test where how they can evaluate how close they are to God. You would think they're like, fundamentally, John's kind of dissatisfied with us in our spiritual condition, but that's not the case at all. John loves these people, and he wrote to them because of their spiritual value that they possess. And so what we're going to look at today seems kind of like misplaced. It seems like he's naming all these issues that the deceivers have brought up. And then we're going to jump in to verse 12 through 14, and it seems kind of out of place. It seems like it doesn't really have a strong connection when you first read it. But you and I know that John doesn't write linear. He writes in amplification. He writes in a way where he has some things far, some things near. He's going to jump over here. He's going to circle back over here. He's going to use similes and metaphors. And so it actually is going to make perfect sense why John has done this. And so we just need to keep that in mind. But apparently the deceivers claim that ordinary believers did not really know God because they had not received special knowledge from God. Remember, this is Gnosticism, and it's all about this higher plane experience. And they're saying, get away from that church because that church doesn't teach you the truth. And so the weaker ones are going over to this church, and they're like, can we join this church? And they're like, no, you haven't received the higher spirit. So now these people are lost. These people are confused, and they're without a congregation. It's a very confusing time for these people. And John's loving the people that have stayed, and he doesn't want any more people to leave. So you got to keep all that in mind. And today's text kind of contrasts the spiritual status of the believers and, again, of the deceivers. And then you can look, like next week, we're going to be in verse number 15. Where verse number 15 starts off, love not the world. Well, by this time, we should know that's obviously something the deceivers are doing, right? Like, when we're this deep into this book, if we read a verse like that, we know if it says love not the world, that means that's something that they're doing, right? So keep all that in mind. We are really trying to become familiar with John's writing style, the happenings of what's going on. We're trying to get what the Word of God has for us all at the same time. It's kind of really exciting. I hope everyone's excited to be here. So here we go. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Whoa. I mean, okay, like what is this group of verses doing in the middle of a list of false accusations from deceivers, right? That, like, what's going on here? And let's just, I mean, let's be honest. He went children, fathers, young men. That's not how life grows. Did you see that? He went children, fathers, young men. That, there's nothing in order here. It's very confusing when you read this if you don't understand what's going on. Now, what's going on is, first of all, John just got done saying, hey, you want to give yourself a personal audit? Look at verse number 3. He says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So he's saying, remember, the more you keep God's commandments, and then in verse number 5, he says his commandments are his word. So the more you obey God, the more you can measure and you can audit your fellowship with the Lord. So keep that in mind. And the result of that audit is going to be one of these things, one of these categories that he just mentions. Now, it could be a lot of people believe that he's taking these church members and he's dividing them up by their age group. And he's saying, little children over here, young men over here, fathers over here, let me address each one of those. But that's not really what he's doing. He's not doing this by age. Okay, he's doing this by their willingness to obey the word of God. Okay? And so the result of how well you keep his commandments will place you in one of these three categories, okay? And it'll either be a little child, it'll be young men or father. But in this case, he goes little child, father, and we'll explain that, and young men. Because there's a reason, but the major reason is this guy's an amplification guy. He's not linear. He's like bringing things in and bringing things this way. And so, but man, if you and I were writing it, we would start with little, and then we go to the middle bear, and then we go to Papa Bear. But that's not what he does. That's not what he does, and it's clearly seen here. So let's just keep all that in mind. We're going to have to break this down, but it is, we have to call it out that fathers is the middle term, and that is, let's just be honest, we're Americans. That's somewhat strange. It's okay. It's okay to say that. It's just a little strange. But the main thing we need to do from this, from an interpretation standpoint, is let's figure out what John means by little children, fathers, and young men. Who are these individuals, or what stage of their spiritual life is this discussing? Now, that term little children or the term children, John uses this forever. In fact, look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, my little children. Okay, now there, there's two Greek words for children. One, I'll tell you one. One is newly born. Okay, so when he says that in verse number 1 of chapter 2, my little children, he's saying that you all are my children in the faith. You all are. Okay, go down, same chapter, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Again, he's talking to everyone who come from him spiritually. Him being the first generation Christian that led them to the Lord so they can serve God. Okay, so he's saying, you're spiritually speaking, you're my little children. Go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see in verse number 7, he says, little children again, let no man deceive you. In verse number 7, look at verse number 18 of chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Again, he's talking about little children as the group. And go to the very, very, very last verse of the whole book here. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In every one of those situations, it's the Greek word newborn, but it's all talking about newborn from, spiritually speaking, from him. Or first generation Christians. That's what that means. But here in our text today, same Greek word, but it's not referring to ones that have come from him. It's ones who are newborn into the family of God, recently saved. This is the only time where he's referring to that. All the other times when he says little children, he's talking about little children of his. But here, as a result of the audit in verse number 3 of chapter 2, you will find yourself to be as a newborn Christian. Well, what's a newborn Christian? What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you're saved, newborn Christian. You're saved. You need to know that, because look at verse number 12. I write unto you little children. I'm writing to you the ones who are recently born into the family of God, because your sins are forgiven forgiven you for his name's sake. So you are saved, and they are growing swiftly, and they're being grounded in the doctrines of the faith, yet their roots aren't deep. You're forgiven, though. Don't forget that, he's saying, as a result of your fellowship with God, in verse number 3, the result of the audit, and hopefully everyone, you know, that'd be cool if everyone went home last week and said, okay, well, let's just be honest between me and Lord. Where am I at? Am I reading my Bible like I should? Am I praying like I should? Am I caring for the people in our church like I should? Am I being distracted by people who used to be in our church like I should not? Am I being more concerned about the things of the world? Where am I at? It's okay to do an audit like that, and the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, will tell you exactly where you're at. And remember, like I said last week, assume, unless you know otherwise, assume that you have right fellowship with God. All right, go into this audit because you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. Go into it assuming that you're right with God, and he'll show you where you're not. That's how it works. It's not hard. Okay? And so, as a result, some of these people have fallen into the little children category. Your sins are forgiven. You are saved. Period. Now, no one stays a little child. We actually have promotion Sunday here at Berean because they don't stay a little child. But you start as a little child. It's not healthy to stay as a little child. In fact, it's a little weird to stay as a little child. Okay? So that's what he's saying, little children. He's saying, but he's saying, listen, your sins are forgiven, not for your sake, but for the sake of the name of Christ. Meaning, it's not up to you. It's not up to your effort to grow. You just need to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you will grow. That's the natural progression of a child of God. Okay? It's not up to you. The only thing that you're responsible for is do what you're supposed to do. Okay? Be doing what you're supposed to do. Remember what you're supposed to know. Remember who you're supposed to know, and you will continue to grow. That's your responsibility. Don't get distracted with other things. Don't allow this defeatist or this introspective consumption to take place where you're like, I'm a little child and I'm not growing as fast as I should, and then I'm just going to pause, and then you retard the growth. You slow it down. I'm not being mean. You slow down the growth because of your deep introspective that's a distraction. There's a difference between an audit and a deep, selfish introspection. You need to know the difference, okay? But then you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you'll no longer be a little child. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he jumps in verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now let's think about that, because in this term here, fathers, and then he says young men, what he's describing believers is idealistically. Remember, he's speaking in amplification. He's not saying, if you want to be right with God, sire some children. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to be like a father. Now keep in mind, he could have said mother here, but he didn't because of the culture of the reading of this letter. So don't get bent out of shape because he doesn't say young women or he doesn't say mothers. He's talking to the ones who he knows culturally who's going to be presenting this letter to out loud. Okay, that's what he's doing. It's nothing but that. And so he's saying, idealistically, you need to be like a father. Well, what does that mean, to be like a father? And then eventually he's going to say, young men. What does it mean to be like a young man or like a father? Well, they ought to be fathers in the sense that they have known him from the beginning. That's what he says. Well, what does that mean? Well, fathers identify those who have been seasoned. Remember, the little children, their roots aren't very deep. You know, a father's seen some things. I mean, come on now, you've had a dad. Amen. You've had a dad. Your dad's seen some things. Your dad knows how to fix things that you struggle with. It could be big things, it could be little things, but he's been there before. Amen. Or he sure convinced you that he has. You know, if he's a good dad. You know, if he's a good dad, he's convinced you that, man, I can take care of this. That's what a father's done. A father's been there before. They have a long and lasting relationship with the Savior. They've lived a life that honors God in every area. They have known him from the beginning. They started out as little children and now they're fathers. They've seen some ups. They've seen some downs. They've seen and dealt with disappointments. And they've rested in their relationship with Christ along the way. I mean, you know, you come on now. You remember your dad. You remember your dad? I mean, man, hardworking. You've seen his discouragement. You've seen his disappointment. You've seen his hurt. You've seen his recovery from all those things.
Amen.
You've seen that. What an example. What an example of a good godly father when you see one. That's what he's saying you need to be like. You ought to be like. And then he says young men here in verse number 13. He says, I write unto you young men. Those who have taken the audit and the result. I mean, come on. We are a quiz-taking generation with social media. Take this quiz to find out your favorite Chinese food. I don't need a quiz. I know what it is. But, I mean, there's a quiz about everything. You know, there's a quiz. This is a quiz. This verse number 3 is a quiz. These are the results. If you've landed on young men, look what he says. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. No, the wicked one. Now think about this. You've overcome who? The wicked one. Well, what did the wicked one do? He attempted to prune you from that congregation.
Right.
Let's just think of the context here. John's saying, listen, there's little children. I mean, do you understand the discouragement this church has gone through when they've seen another person leave? Now, sometimes you join a church and you're like, I just got here. I just got saved. I've heard stories. I've heard names. I don't really, but I feel like I can kind of get the sense that something's happened. That's how some of these church members are. They're like, because I'm hearing this letter and apparently, I don't know because I just got saved, but something happened in the market the other day where they said that they didn't know God and they said that they didn't sin. And so now a whole bunch of people are following them because sin's not real over at their church. And I don't really know what's going on. That's how the young children are. The fathers are like, listen, I've seen distractions before. I've seen it before. It's not from the Word of God. I'm smart enough to look at the Word of God and say, because remember, every response is on a spectrum. They're all over the place, as we would expect. And these little children, or these young men, look, I love it. I said, I've written unto you, verse number 13, I've written unto you because you have overcome the wicked one. Man, their friends left. Their friends left. The ones at that game night, their game night buddy, they'd go to their house every Friday night and they'd play games with them. They've left and these young people have overcome that. Okay, that's hard. But you know what these young people mean? You know what that means? You know what John's saying here? The church members, the young men, they bring energy to the church. That's what young people do. That's why it's awesome that our young people, you know, for the most part, sit right here because they're bringing energy to the church. And when they sing, they're singing a song that you know, you might have sang a song 3 or 4 times as a special. This might be their first time to ever sing in front of anyone. It's a totally different special energy that's going on. You know, you're a father. You've been there before. You've sang a special in front of a congregation before. You've stood up and said things. I mean, I've taught Sunday school for 20 years. But then you get some kids on Christmas Eve and they're coming up here. It's a whole different energy for them. They're like, let's go. And then they're just like, and everything they said was right. It was just with a different energy. Because they're young people. They have a different energy. Just different doesn't mean bad. It's exciting. They bring that energy to a church. That's why, shameless plug, that's why we want to invest in that energy. Dessert auction, March 3rd, bring some money. Because let me tell you this. If you are not a parent of one of those, then you should be investing more. Because they're going to have to pay what you don't pay. The parent is. Don't rely on the parent. You know what I'm saying? Let's be a blessing. But it's their energy that the young people are bringing because they've overcome that wicked one. And boy, if you think about young people today and the temptations they deal with today from the wicked one, they could be anywhere else. And you're saying, well, so could I. No, you're a father. You don't think that way. You're mature. You want to be here. They're still trying to figure it out. So don't act like that. Well, so could I. That you're not as spiritual as you think you are if you just said that. Let me just tell you right now. The young people, though, they've overcome that temptation because they're showing up and they're being on time. Some of them are driving themselves. They're getting themselves up. They're brushing their own teeth. They're not even being told anymore. They're just doing it. They're doing it. It's exciting. It's exciting. They are overcoming the shortcomings of their own sin also. Not only are they seeing their friends being distracted and being tempted, and they're overcoming that by making choices, saying, I'm not going to go. They've got their own sin problems. You know, us seasoned Christians, we know how to just deal with our sin and just, you know, confess it and move on, right? That's what we do. But they're struggling. And we're all struggling. We're all struggling. But you know what I mean? You know what it's like to be an adolescent understanding sin versus an adult understanding sin. It's different. We all have a sin problem. None of us have arrived. But as fathers and mothers, we should say, you know what? I've had a sin problem before, and I dealt with it like this. I confessed my sin, and He was faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all righteousness, and then I just left it on the altar and moved on. Young people with their own sin, it's they're not there yet. It's what the Word of God says, and they need to learn that. We've seen that a couple times. Now, we just introduce sin right back into our lives the very next day because we're pathetic sinners, but these young people, but they're overcoming it. I mean, it's exciting that He names them last. And so not only are they overcoming their own sin, but they are progressing towards that seasoned stage. It's exciting to see young people. Listen, it's so funny. We see adults fall. We see adults do something wrong. We treat them so much different than a kid. For some reason, we have so much more grace with our peers. We're like, yeah, work, and that'd be hard to be working in an environment like that and have a distraction like that. Yeah, I can see where they're coming from. Kid does that, you're like, what in the world? And you just tear them up and their parents up, and you're like, what? Have some grace. Amen. They've overcome the wicked one. You know what I'm saying? Like we watch a young person fail and we're like, yeah, I didn't think it was real anyways. Yeah. That's what we do. Yeah. I've seen them at camp. They were all fired up, but then they come back. Get them back into school and then, come on now.
Yeah, that's right.
They're young. Yeah. They've got a different energy though. Right. And we need to invest in that.
Amen.
We need to pray for them also.
That's right.
John is saying that we should be like this as believers. We should be characterized by, everyone is, by the way, you're characterized by one of these three things. It's not age. It's not based on age. It's based on spiritual growth. You're either a little child, you're either a young man, or you're a father. And that's true for everyone. And remember, these readers have been exposed to these deceivers. And they have been, these are the ones who've survived the attacks. You ever look at it like that? Those who are huddled around another letter from John, they're the survivors. They're hurt. Now, some of them are wounded. Some of them, again, it's a spectrum. Some of them still don't quite understand everything that's going on. They're like, I just got here, but it sounds pretty bad because this person keeps crying every time I mention it. And, you know, that's how it is. They're a church family.
That's right.
But he's talking to the survivors. And I want you to understand this, that John understands that when people leave a congregation, discouragement settles in, which is a war on maturity. You want to see something that stunts the growth of a spiritual Christian? It's when someone leaves a church in an ugly way. I'm not saying because of they get me. Listen. You want to leave Berean? You can get mad and leave Berean. You can get married and leave Berean. Or you can just move. Those are all three different. But when the people get mad and leave Berean, it's never clean.
That's right.
It's never clean. And that is a war on spiritual maturity.
Amen.
That's a war on spiritual maturity because everyone, all three of these age groups, get impacted by that because they see that. And that's what John is dealing with. And he's not trying to discourage them, or he's trying to build them up. He's trying to say, listen, you have some value. You have some worth. Don't be discouraged. This war on your maturity, because you're being discouraged because people are leaving, don't fall for it. You have some spiritual value. And he's using this sermon to fortify these members and these believers and to have them evaluate where are you at spiritually. Because here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying without saying it. He's saying, listen, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and people around you might fall out, and this might happen, that might happen. Do another audit, and let's see if you've grown. You should have grown. You should have grown. Then let's do another audit a little bit later. What are you growing towards? You're growing towards to be the image of Christ.
Amen.
That's what you're growing towards. You're growing to be more Christ-like. That's the goal. That's the goal of the fathers, right? But you can't be a father unless you've spent your time as a young person, spiritually speaking, and you all start out as little children. So he's saying you need to continue in the faith. You need to evaluate where you are. And he wants to remind them that God has already accomplished so many things in their lives. Because he's saying, like, your sins have already been forgiven. He's reminding them all these things. He's like, listen, don't be discouraged. But now look at this. So if you think about it, children, fathers, and this isn't just like mind-blowing, but children, fathers, and young men, those church members knew what it was to have sins forgiven, okay? They knew what it was, and he's mentioned that. They knew what it was, and then because their sins were forgiven, they had fellowship. Well, that was the father. And because their sins were forgiven, and because they had fellowship as a result, they were strong like young men to defeat the satanic assaults of the deceivers. That's why John puts them in that order, okay? That's what it is. But now let's keep reading, because we haven't finished verse number 13, because now he's going to just say the same thing over again with some subtle variations. And he says, so the second half of 13, I write unto you little children because you have known the fathers. Now look at the first part of verse number 12. He says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now he's saying, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Now, here's the cool thing. I said there's two Greek words for children. One was newborn, like you're my children, spiritually speaking, or you're new in the family of God, so you're like a little baby. The other Greek word for children is right here, and it means halfway grown child. Now, I wish it was cooler than that, like, you know, more articulate. But that's what the Strong's Concordance said. It says this word means halfway grown child. Do you know the difference between a newborn and a halfway grown child? Here's the difference. A newborn, their eyes, they're like, I kind of recognize that voice, but I don't know. They all sound the same. Is it? Yeah. Because they, you know, is it, you've all, you know, the ultrasound, that's what they hear too, okay? And then they hear louder, and then on Sundays, they hear even louder, but then, you know what a halfway grown child can do? A halfway grown child can say, yep, that's my dad. I'm thinking about Miles. Miles turned one here, so Miles is over the age of one, but, you know, 9 months ago, little Miles Baxter, he's like, are you my dad? No, you're way too tall. Are you my, no. You know what I mean. But Miles, and then Miles like, now he's like, dad! And he runs down, you know why? Because he recognizes his father. There was some growth even in the child state. Look what the Bible says right here in verse number 13. And he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. So now these little children are a little bit older. It's not talking about the sin. You weren't. There's no expectation for you to stay in the same place, spiritually speaking. There's none. Now, there's also no prescribed timeline. It doesn't say a year after receiving the Lord in your heart, you should be like this. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says in verse number 3, you need to do some audits. You need to say, where am I at? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I a little child, newborn? or my little child, halfway grown child. I feel like I'm still a little child either way, you know, because I just got saved. I don't know, but sometimes you're like, you know, I've survived some things now. Maybe the Lord has progressed me beyond the little child stage. You know, that's how it happens. And so this little child means halfway grown, and it's a completely different Greek word, and it really means that through fellowship and through obedience, because they've done verses 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 2, they're now not a newborn. They're now, they can recognize the Father. And man, when your kids, dads, when your kids, you're like, he was paying attention to me because I just sneezed and he left. You remember how you felt when that happened? You're like, my kid recognizes me. That's a great feeling. They didn't do that at first. At first, they were just like, everything was just, that's how it is spiritually speaking. That's why he repeats little children. Now get this, and go to verse number 14. He says, I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Well, what does he say in verse number 13 about that? I have written to you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Huh. Well, children was a totally different word, and it meant something totally different. Yeah, but see, there's a whole lot of growth that takes place. Fathers, remember, you've seen some things, but you're steadfast. It's the exact same word, Greek for Greek, all the way around. It's the exact same phrasing. It's just repeated. I'll tell you why here in a minute, but it's just repeated with no change. Man, if that doesn't describe how a dad is supposed to be, I don't know what it is. And spiritually speaking, you got to understand the fathers in the church. We're the fathers. I don't even understand we in this, but the fathers are the ones who are mature and are responsible for the teaching in church. And I don't necessarily mean it has to be organized teaching from here. I mean as an example, the fathers are those that you look to, and you're like, that's an example, and they're consistent and they're steadfast. And there was no change. He just repeats it exactly the same from 13 to 14. But then he says this. He says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. Now look at verse number 13. I have written unto young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Remember, that's what he said. But now he says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. Then he says, and you have overcome the wicked one. Because up above, he just said you've overcome the wicked one. Now he adds that you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. They are now noted as strong for a specific reason. You want to know why you're strong? See, here's what's amazing. As a child, there's some changes. You didn't understand who your father was exactly. But now you recognize who your father is. When we get to fathers, no change. Because you're steadfast. But young men, he wants to help them explain it just a little bit better. Because they're young men. They're young people. They're spiritually speaking, they're young people. Now, I hope you understand that I personally have gone back and forth and talked about ages physically with our young people. But we're also talking spiritually, because that's what John's talking about here. We're applying it to that. But we're talking about spiritual. So he's saying, listen, here's the specific reason that you have overcome the wicked one. Because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. So he repeats it, but then he adds a little emphasis to it. So they abide in the word. That's what verse number 5 said. But whosoever keepeth the word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Well, that because they're strong now because they keep the word. They obey. This means they are constantly relying on God's word for direction. And they have a supply of power to be strong and to overcome. So all the things we just talked about, young people, if they would rely on the word of God and start harvesting the truth for the word of God and applying it, it will make you strong. And the result of being strong spiritually is overcoming. I tell you, I never met a man that talked more about being the victorious Christian life than Bill Good. There's certain men, you know, Brother Boonstra was missions. Bill Good, if you know Bill, was constantly, at least when I heard him preach, was talking about, I ran into him at Walmart, and he'd be talking about the victorious Christian life. That's just, that you want to have a victorious Christian life? That means you need to overcome. If you want to overcome, how can you do that? You need to be strong in the Word. The Word of God needs to abide in you, which means, that's what he's saying here, it means it needs to take up residence. Well, how's it going to do that? You need to get in it. You need to learn it, love it, and live it. That's what you need to do. There's your bumper sticker. Put that on your church sign. That's what you need to do with the Word of God. You don't just put it under your pillow and hope that it just comes into your head. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to learn it. And if it abides in you, if it takes up residence in you, then you're going to be strong and you're going to overcome the wicked one. And then you're going to have the victorious Christian life that you want. And guess what you're going to become? A father. You're going to become now someone who's responsible for the maturity of a group of people. You're going to become an example. You're going to be the person they're going to be like, that person's seen some things. They've gone through some things. They went through some tragic things that I don't wish on anybody. Some loss, some discouragement, some overwhelming, suffocating. I can't believe they're even standing upright. But they are, because they're a father. We all know people like that. There's people in this room like that. And John is just trying to, I mean, this is the most, these 12, 13, and 14 are the most rah-rah-re, you have spiritual value verses. Because, I mean, you start reading, you go back and read chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 11. Again, they're thinking, John's mad at us. No, John loves you, and what he's about to tell you, you need to know that you have these stages in your spiritual life, because John's about to start to pour some things. Like this book has 5 chapters. We're only halfway through chapter 2. John's going to just unleash here in a minute on them, and they need to know. If you're a child, eventually you'll grow. If you're a young man, you got some energy, but some responsibility. If you're a father, you're steadfast, but people are counting on you. People are counting on you. And so that's now, why does he repeat this? Because he could just go verse 12, verse 13, and then move on. But he repeats it. And I believe that he repeats these three categories under which he's addressing his audience. He's suggesting not only they possess these spiritual attainments of being called a child or being called a father, of being called a young man, but they are also possessed in ample measure. He's saying it's so important. And you are so their fathers in these churches. Listen, if there were not fathers in these churches, when those Gnostics came in, the churches would have folded. They would have folded. They would have, those poor little lambies would have all been gone astray. But there were men and there were women in these churches that said, I've seen it before. We're going to stick to the Word of God. And they were steadfast. And so that's why he repeats it, because they have ample measure of these. 2 times he says it. I love the fact. I hope you understand. I'm excited the fact that he doesn't change fathers. Because I'm talking to this class. Now again, here I've just switched now to chronological in age. But there's some logic to that. I mean, if you were saved as a young person, now I understand, you know, asterisk, some people are saved later in life. So I'm not talking to you. But if you were saved as a younger person and you're now attending this class, it's different. There's a different expectation as a result in your life. So that's why I'm switching back and forth between chronological and age and status spiritually. You know, John is addressing these believers on different planes because of the battle they are facing. God is desiring his children to grow, and Satan is seeking to destroy the fellowship of God's people with God, and he's trying to do that through destroying these churches. Satan will use doctrinal error. He will use temptation. He will use other men to persuade people to go away from the Word of God and to go away from his church. That's what he does. And these people are living it. And John is just trying to say, listen, God, through his word, seeks to assure you of the truth. God has provided you his word so that you will know the truth and confront the false doctrine and stabilize the children.
Amen.
Stabilize the children. That's what he wants. And that's what John's doing. And he's writing these churches to encourage them, not to discourage them. And again, obviously in verse number 15, where we're going to pick up next week, love not the world. Apparently, that's one of the things that's going on. Is these people are like, oh, we love the world. The world just allows us to do whatever we want. And John's like, with amplification, he had to have that little rah-rah read, don't forget who you are. Now he's going to go right back into picking these people apart. That's how amplification works. That's John's writing style. That's what we need to know so we can get something out of it. Let's get ready for Big People Church.